No, it's hard to believe, but it really is March 1st, and we got spring coming up in just a few weeks, but looking at that white stuff out there, and kind of a cold reminder that we're not done yet with winter, so, but this year seems to be flying by. Seems like only yesterday we were celebrating the birth of Christ, and now we are beginning a series that's going to end on Easter Sunday, which will be April 5th this year. Well, Easter is a holiday that seems to be losing its momentum when you look at it through society's eyes. You don't really hear a whole lot of build-up for Easter. During Christmas, the entire community sets out decorations. They hold family events, tree lightings, even a parade. And whether people attend the church or not during the year, you usually have a packed house on Christmas Eve for candlelight services. In fact, a recent survey revealed that Christmas Eve services are starting to challenge Easter Sunday as far as being the biggest attendance throughout the year. Well, even with the secularization of Christmas and all of the commercial noise that comes with it, there's always room for a manger scene because people are quick to recognize the baby Jesus. I guess they like birthday celebrations. Well, Easter doesn't get the same kind of build-up. The Christmas season gets the luxury of several months of attention because the community still believes in celebrating the holiday. Easter begins with Ash Wednesday for many major denominations, and then a season of Lent follows. But other than that, there's really nothing much going on for Easter. We don't get an Advent season like Christmas does, so a lot of churches, they usually just wait till Palm Sunday before thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. We get Holy Week between Palm Sunday and Easter, but if you blink, you usually end up missing it because Easter flies by just as quick as it shows up. Easter has become somewhat of a rest stop on the interstate called the church calendar. So why is that? Well, Easter is about the crucified Jesus who conquered death when he rose from the dead. And we are the reason why the crucifixion of Jesus was necessary. It was our sins that was the reason why he had to go to the cross. That's kind of a hard sell if you're trying to commercialize that. See, people love birthday parties, not so much for funerals. So they'll celebrate the birth of Jesus, but the death of Jesus, not so much. Well, they have the Easter egg, they have the Easter bunny, they try to promote the commercial side of the holiday, but even with all of that, you still don't have a whole lot of buildup. Well, the bottom line is the fact that the virgin birth is not as threatening as the resurrection. The miracle of the Christ child is a welcome sight because everybody loves baby Jesus. As a baby, Jesus is not threatening because he has yet to require anything from us. But as he grows up, Jesus begins his public ministry, and by the time Easter comes around, Jesus is no longer the popular little baby. Instead, he is the Savior of the world. But when you live in a world that does not believe it needs saving, Jesus is no longer welcome. See, the crucifixion of Jesus makes us think about the sin that's in the world. And we just don't like thinking about that because after all, it makes us feel guilty. Truth is, we really do need to be feeling guilty, though. And this is the reason why we need to make sure we never forget the Easter season. And that's also the reason why Jesus came to earth, because he is here on a mission to save us from our sins. He didn't come to create a birthday party that we know is Christmas. He came because of the cross. And that's the reason why we're going to be using parts of Isaiah. You noticed this morning, Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, with our Bible readers. And every week we're going to have a portion of what's called the Song of the Suffering Servant that they're going to be reading from. And it's going to be kind of a Easter Advent to kind of build us up to Easter so we can focus a little bit more on the mission of Jesus. Why exactly did Jesus come to earth? Well, along with this Easter Advent scripture passages, our sermon series is set up so that we can follow Jesus all the way to Easter, hence the name Follow Jesus. Very original, right? Well, we are beginning today with the first disciples being called, and we will take a look at the different groups of people who are following Jesus along the way. We'll be having different snapshots along with it. And we do have a challenge for this sermon series, very simple challenge, but it is a little bit harder than we think. And that challenge is to follow Jesus. It's not as easy as it sounds, though. Sure, we have been baptized into Christ and we are faithfully attending the church, but do we really know what it means to follow Jesus? You know, life beyond a baptism is all about following Jesus. But what is that really? We need to make sure we take this time to question our actions, exactly what motivates what we do. We need to question our attitudes. Why is it that we're here? We also need to question our attention. What are we focused on? Are we following Jesus? If we're not following Jesus, it does not matter what direction we are going in, because it is the wrong way. If our church makes plans for the future, casts a grand vision, and launches a growth campaign, but we do not follow Jesus, then we are nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If our church claims to use the Bible as our only rule of faith and practice, and yet we do not follow Jesus, we are contradicting our own doctrine, because the Bible points us to Jesus. If we give away all that we have, we provide food and shelter for those in need, and yet we do not follow Jesus, we gain nothing for the kingdom. A good reputation in a community does not make a church great in the eyes of the Lord. What makes a church great in the eyes of the Lord is our ability to follow Jesus. A church that follows Jesus is a church that is patient and kind. It does not envy, does not boast. It is not arrogant, it is not rude. It does not insist on its own way, but follows God's way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it does rejoice with the truth. A church that follows Jesus never ends. As for cutting-edge ministry, it will soon become dull. The contemporary will eventually turn into the traditional. The innovative will become ordinary. The dynamic will lose its appeal. When everything else fades away, a church that follows Jesus will remain active, because Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Everything else can help us be effective ministers, but nothing can replace our fearless leader, the Savior of our lives, the beautiful Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. It does not matter what direction you go in. If you are not following Jesus, you're going the wrong way. Well, let's turn to John chapter 1 as we begin our sermon today. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. And we'll take a few verses at a time. You see, life beyond the baptism is all about following Jesus. Following Jesus is a work in progress that lasts a lifetime. The disciples learned this from the beginning when they had to leave their jobs and spend the next 3.5 years following Jesus. This was not some short-term mission trip or a service project that they went on. This was a call to discipleship that was not for the faint of heart. When Jesus called the disciples, He was calling them to a transformed life that went way beyond anything they have ever experienced before. Since the baptism of Jesus was already recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Apostle John decided to focus on the calling of the disciples after Jesus was baptized. And that's where we're going to begin today, with John chapter 1. And we're going to start with 35 through 42. John 1, 35 through 42. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with the two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And even though sometimes we don't show it, we do really thank you for the price that you paid for our sins. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember that we do have a responsibility as your child to reach out to those around us, to be able to follow you, but also to bring others with us so that they can follow you too. And I pray that you'll be with us through this sermon, Lord. Speak to us, change our hearts so that we can live better for you. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first disciples that we see here in this passage are two disciples of John the Baptist. We see in the text that one of these disciples is Andrew, Peter's brother, but the other disciple really is not mentioned. Now, there is a consensus in the scholarly world that it could be John the Apostle, the one who wrote this, and that's the reason why he didn't mention the other name. But really, it's not a critical detail, so there's really no need to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out who the unnamed disciple really is. But the important detail here is that there were two disciples who were disciples of John the Baptist, and now they were told to follow Jesus. This is kind of strange in the first century world. You don't switch rabbis. Once you become a disciple of a rabbi, you're usually with them for life. So for John the Baptist to give up two of his disciples, that really speaks a lot about John the Baptist. You see, the mission for John the Baptist was to point the way to Jesus, and that's what he did with those two disciples. They knew who to look for because they were taught the signs of the Messiah. This is a testament to the humility of John the Baptist because he chose not to share the spotlight. He made it all about Jesus instead. Instead of trying to be a partner with Jesus in the ministry, he sent his disciples to Jesus so that they could help Jesus with his ministry. In other words, John the Baptist didn't view these disciples as his own. He viewed them as kingdom workers. He viewed them as gifts from God, and now it's time to allow them to go fulfill God's purpose. You know, it's kind of an attitude that we really need to follow today as well. Just imagine how great it would be if churches operated that same way. If churches viewed their workers as gifts from God, and then when God needs them somewhere else, perhaps it's time to let God move them to where they need to be. Just imagine how great it would be if a stronger church would be able to help a weaker church once they find out there's a need out there. Then maybe the stronger church could send workers in order to help a struggling church. It's kind of like the Romans 14 concept. You remember in Romans 14 where the stronger in faith should help the weaker brothers. Well, in this case, the stronger churches should help the weaker churches. It's really how it should be. It's how God really set it up, although we don't really see a whole lot of that today. What do we see today? We see a lot of territory. We see a lot of people who are not willing to share resources because they all have their own church that they want to be a part of. Really, we are all part of one church, and that is the Big C Church, the church that God created. Well, we see here the attitude of John the Baptist being humble enough to give away his disciples so that they can follow Jesus. And then Andrew, the other disciple that was mentioned, he approaches Jesus, and they ask Jesus where he's going to stay. Let's read on verses 38 and 39 again. 38, it says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and you will see. So they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So why did they want to know where Jesus was staying? Well, this was more than just wanting to spend some time with him. See, this was really an investigation, and then it was going to be followed up with a commitment. You see, they needed to verify that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he really was a Messiah. And in doing that, they were also going to be committing to following him because he is the Messiah. So we have to understand that being a disciple of Jesus is not like what we would call a student today. You see, a student shows up for class, they learn whatever needs to be learned, then they move on to somebody else. It's time to move to the next class. A first century Jewish disciple lived with the rabbi to learn how to become that rabbi. So this was a lifelong process that involved a complete change of life. They were now going to be living with Jesus, no longer with John the Baptist. This total commitment is lost today because we do not consider the cost of being a disciple. Now, we'll cover the cost of a disciple in a later sermon, but what we need to understand is that this is a very deep commitment. It's not just about learning what Jesus is teaching. It's about becoming just like Jesus. They never looked back whenever they became his disciples. In fact, they ended up bringing others to Jesus too. Take a look at 40 through 42. We'll read this again. It says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." See, Andrew took his brother to Jesus. Andrew was Peter's brother, but he never became part of that inner circle, you know, the three that were closest to Jesus. You know, James and John, they were the other two along with Peter. But Andrew, he was very critical, a very important player, if you will, for the disciples. He was, I guess you could call him the fourth of the inner circle, because he would be bringing people to Jesus a lot. You see, he began with his brother Peter, but he also brought in others, as you see references in there of Andrew bringing people to Jesus. But the important lesson here is that Andrew didn't wait for Jesus to give him permission to start evangelizing. He didn't need a special class to show him the latest technique or a step-by-step manual for bringing in the sheaves. No, all Andrew needed to know was that Jesus is the Messiah and people need Jesus. Those were the only two things that he really knew. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew that other people needed to know Jesus. Sounds like a pretty simple formula. Maybe we could follow that today. All we really need to know is that Jesus is the Messiah. People need Jesus. Let's bring them to Jesus. Let's read on verses 43 through 45. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Now at this point, it's going to get a little bit fuzzy, chronologically speaking, because John describes this moment here, but then we see in other references, Jesus being in Galilee, and we actually see a repeat of the call of James and John and Peter and Andrew. Well, the reason for this is because we have a time lapse going on. And that's the reason why we have in the daily scriptures this week, we had the other readings so that we can kind of get an idea of what's going on here. Matthew 4, 12 through 25 was one of our readings. And this is when Jesus went back to Galilee and John the Baptist got arrested. Now, after that, Jesus decided to recruit some more disciples. So he's going out and getting some more. So at this point, at Matthew chapter 4, he already had James and John, the sons of Zebedee, along with Andrew and his brother Peter as disciples. Now, those four were actually fishing when Jesus called them again. So there's a second calling going on here. I have to hang with me here for a second. Chronologically speaking, Matthew 4, 12 through 25 happens about a year after John chapter 1 happens. So there's about a year worth of elapse here. So what happens with the first calling is that Jesus calls them to be his disciples in John chapter 1. But then he goes up to them after John the Baptist has been arrested, and he says, "Now it's time. Come follow me." So they were already going to be disciples, but he allowed them to do their fishing or whatever else needed to happen. But now it's time to start the public ministry. So come on, and let's go. So that's why we have it seems like two different callings, because they really are. They're two different situations here. Well, let's listen to the ministry that Jesus had in Galilee, Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 25. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." Now notice here the type of diseases that's being described. We see that they were oppressed by demons, that they were epileptics, that they were paralytics. Those are spiritual and mental diseases they were suffering from. It shows me that Jesus was concerned with the mind and the spirit of the people, so he was healing them. In fact, a quick study of all the healings of Jesus, you'll notice that many of those diseases involved the mind and the spirit. The demon oppression, of course, was the spirit. But these, the paralyzing, there's a disconnect between the mind and the body. The epilepsy and the different mental diseases, Jesus was healing them. He wanted them to be of sound mind and also of sound spirit so that they could follow him. That also shows that spiritual warfare was alive and well during that time. Jesus started the ministry, and right off the bat, there's the devil just nipping right at his heels, trying to get to him. See, that shows us anytime evangelism is taking place, you can count on the fact that the devil's going to be fighting you the whole way. No matter what's going on, there's going to be some excuses that are going to come up. There's going to be some roadblocks. There's going to be rejection. Whatever it is, the devil's going to try to frustrate you. He's going to try to discourage you. And that's where we have to make up our minds. We're not going to let that get us down. We are still going to evangelize the lost because that's what we've been called to do. Well, getting back to John chapter 1, we see that when Jesus went back right after his baptism, he found another disciple. So let's read 43 and 44 again. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." You see, Philip, he knew Andrew and Peter. He was from the same area. So it's safe to assume that he was friends with Andrew. In fact, we will see in other scripture passages as we go through this month that Andrew and Philip were actually working side by side. You know, they were partners when it comes to the disciples. We also see that James and John, they were business partners with Andrew and Peter. So they all knew each other at that point, those five. So we can see relationships that they had before they became disciples. If John was the other disciple of John the Baptist, then we could see that Andrew and John really were friends that wanted to be disciples. And then that would make James and Peter the ones who wanted to be fishermen. Anytime you have a couple of sets of brothers, you know that some of them will go in one direction, some of them will go in the other. So we could see that John and Andrew were probably the ones who craved the teaching, the intellectual kind. And Peter and James, they were probably the workers. They were like, "Let's go fishing instead." So we see personalities showing up already. And we also see the fact that Philip was probably a friend of Andrew's. So he probably was craving more of the disciple-making, the intellectual, the schooling kind of stuff too. So what's my point to all of this? Why does it matter whether or not these disciples knew each other before they met Jesus? Well, the point is that these were not just a group of men who were handpicked by Jesus to come together and magically form a team. They were already a team. They were already family members and friends working together. They had relationships. And that was helpful in the ministry because they were able to support each other and help Jesus during the 3.5 years he spent ministering to the people. Well, if we follow that formula today, we can see that evangelism is not really as hard as we make it out to be. If we would just spend our time reaching out to our family and our friends, we'll be able to find people who need Jesus. We don't have to look very far. We all know somebody who needs Jesus. Let's take a look at verse 45 again. Verse 45 says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him who, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Once again, we see a disciple reaching out to another person without needing permission from Jesus first. Philip went to work right away because he knew that Jesus is the Messiah, and he knew that Nathanael needed Jesus. After this, Jesus decides to have a little fun with Nathanael as we read the rest of this text. Let's go 46 through 51 as we start to wrap this up. It says, "Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Well, Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So who was Jesus? That's basically what Nathanael was asking. He was not looking for a Messiah to come from Nazareth. That'd be like looking for a CEO of a company to come out of Mountain City, Georgia. You just don't think about it. You see, he did not know Jesus, but he did know that Nazareth was not a place where rabbis come from. There's no university there. There's no nothing, really, for rabbis. In fact, he even went one step further than that. He said, "Can really anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth must have been a pretty poor city when you think about it. Basically, what Nathanael was telling Philip was that Jesus could not be the Messiah because he came from the wrong town. He was not from Jerusalem. So how in the world could Jesus claim to be the one that they were looking for? Well, this is where Jesus shows a sense of humor. You see, Jesus could have been offended and Nathanael would have been in pretty bad shape. He would have been rejected. But he chose to reply with a sarcastic remark instead. I kind of read this and I kind of see some sarcasm here. Take a look at verse 47. You know, Jesus sees Nathanael coming and he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And think about it. He's like, this is the epitome of a Jew. You know, this is one who knows what he's talking about. I could kind of see Jesus smiling while he's saying that, you know, saying, "Yeah, this guy thinks he knows something. You just wait." Of course, then Nathanael responds with, "How do you know me? You know, who are you?" And that's when Jesus tells him. Yeah, verse 48 through 51, you know, Jesus says, "I saw you by that tree." And then Nathanael finally realized, uh-oh, he really is the one. And at that point, Jesus is like, "You know, you think you've seen something already? You haven't seen nothing yet." So when we look at these disciples and we start to figure out the ones that are following him, I kind of wonder, who is Jesus looking for? What kind of disciple does Jesus want? Well, at this point, Jesus is building up his group of disciples, and he made a controversial move when he went after a tax collector. Part of our daily scriptures, we read Mark 2, 13 through 17 during the week, and that was the account of Levi, also known as Matthew, becoming a disciple. We know him as Matthew, who wrote the gospel according to Matthew. Well, in this passage, Jesus gets in trouble with those who thought that they were above the common folk. Now, I try not to paint Jewish leaders in a negative light because there were actually some good leaders in the group. We see Jesus eating with a Pharisee at one time. We also know about Nicodemus, who was actually a good Pharisee. But there are some passages we just can't ignore. You know, like this one here. These scribes of the Pharisees, they looked down on Jesus because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. That's an important lesson we need to learn today. You see, if we're going to reach out to people who need Jesus, we're going to have to become friends with people who need Jesus. Today, there are groups of people who take this to the extreme. But we can follow the example of Jesus and have a meal with people and still remain Christian. It's not going to hurt us to eat with them. See, Jesus said that he is looking for people who need a Savior. So he will eat with the tax collectors and sinners so that he can get a chance to save them. That's an example for us to follow too. We should never be too good to reach out to people who need Jesus. There's a way to maintain boundaries while becoming friends with the lost. And that is where the phrase, you probably heard it before, be in the world but not of the world. That's where that phrase applies. We can still reach the lost without becoming the lost. Well, the disciples, they saw many victories as people were introduced to Jesus during those 3.5 years of ministry. And also the following years of building the church. Then Jesus ascended into heaven, they saw all kinds of stuff happening. But I wonder, what are we going to see today if we decide to follow Jesus? What is it that we can expect to see? Well, we can see victories too if we commit to being disciples of Jesus. Like I mentioned earlier, this means more than just attending church and getting to know more about who he is. It's about becoming a disciple, and that means that we live in such a way that we can represent Jesus here on earth. It means that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. If we commit to being his disciples, we will be the hands and feet of Jesus. See, life beyond the baptism is all about following Jesus. Therefore, we need to commit to following him with every part of our lives. No matter what direction we go in, if we are not following Jesus, then we're going the wrong way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need some help. We really do. Not just this church, but churches everywhere else as well. That we need to know that our priorities, they need to be straightened out. I pray, Lord, you'll help us to make you our first priority in everything. That we do need to follow you, and we need to trust you. And we need to know that you are here to guide us, but you're also here to encourage us and support us as well. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to keep that in mind as we try to reach out to those who need you. And I pray, Lord, you'll be with us during this invitation time. Just help us, Lord, to remember that you are counting on us to build your kingdom. And I pray that you'll just convict us, Lord, and change us during this invitation song. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.